about the core issues of renovating this unit.
There's a lot of good stuff in those apologetics presentations. One thing I took from that one was that my intellectual peak was at 40. That's a little concerning. No, not at all. That doesn't imply that it's downhill after that, does it? We're going to take some time now to both pray together as a church body. We make it a point to take upon ourselves to pray together as a group. And also then we're going to read from the Holy Scriptures. Another thing that we do in our worship service is to include out loud reading of God's Holy Word. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we see that there was an immediate reaction to bad news by those in the narrative, that they went to the Lord in prayer. And so as we think about our lives, whether we're dealing with strife in our families, or other relationships, strife at our jobs, or with some friend or neighbor. Maybe it's in your schooling, or maybe you have some medical needs. Those are examples of bad news or difficult times, and our first response there should be find refuge, and the best place that we can find refuge as Christians is with the Lord, and so prayer is the place to go for that. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, we read this. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So whatever's going on in our lives, our first place for refuge should be prayer. Let's take time now to go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord God, this morning, you led me to read in Proverbs and to read chapter 8. What a wealth of good news and great indication of who you are and what you are. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we read this. And this chapter is referencing wisdom. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old, ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. And that's wisdom speaking in that reference. We know that wisdom begins in seeking you, God. We want to take just a moment now to seek acknowledge your presence here among us this morning. Father God, we acknowledge you this morning as creator of all that is, all that ever was, all that will ever be. We are challenged to know fully what it is that you have done in the creation of the universe. But we are in awe of what we do know and understand. We might create a painting or a sculpture or a song or great prose, but you, Lord, you created this world and every concept and every bit of knowledge that's in it. You created the very building blocks of it. You created time, space, and matter. And yes, Lord, you created each one of us. We want to worship you now in these next few minutes for who you are. knowledge of you, Lord, and knowledge of who you are, what you are, knowledge of your holiness, draws us to have knowledge of your law. And your third commandment, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, is this: You shall not take the Lord, the name of the Lord your God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God, as we go to your law and we study it, we study who you are, we know that taking your name in vain is just not a matter of vile language or coarseness in our conversations, but it's also treating your name as common, without reverence. We want to take some time now to examine ourselves and confess our failings to you. As we have read in John, Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, we have assurance and a pardon that it says this: Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." From this we know that through Jesus, we have complete forgiveness. There is now no condemnation. Take some moments now to give thanks to God for that gift of forgiveness at this time. Again, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, verses 36 through 38, this is a place where we can see how evangelism works its way out of saving faith. It says this: "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Let's all take some moments now and ask God that we may be a sower or a reaper this week, that he would use us to reach lost people in his name. Very beginning of history, we read that God's people were praying. Genesis 4, verse 26 says this: "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enoch. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Father, this morning, we respectfully and humbly call upon your name with these prayers from our church family. Lord, we're lifting up prayers of worship to you, lifting up your name above all other names, magnifying you above all else in our lives. Father, we're lifting up prayers of confession, where we humbly come before you and admit that you are other than we are, that we fall short in the things that we do, in the things that we think. Lord, hear our prayers of thanksgiving. Knowing you, befriending you, being related to you, and having you indwell us brings us to know what it is to be in gratitude. So we lift up prayers of thanksgiving. Lord, we would ask that you would hear our requests for grace and mercy, that we would lift those things up in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to be gracious to us and onto our neighbors. And Lord God, we ask that you be merciful to our enemies. Give to them the saving knowledge of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. some time to read from God's Word. This morning, Matt's going to be preaching on the passage from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word aloud. Beginning with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This ends the reading of God's Word. You can be seated. Normally it's been a long time since normal was normal, but we generally have had our time of singing at this point, but we put that off to the end for those who might be uncomfortable with congregational singing in public. And so at this point, Matt's going to come and preach on John 20.
As I get myself situated up here, just want to again remind everyone that here at Rolling Hills Church, we treat church more like a gym than we treat it like going to a movie. It's a place that we want you to grow in your faith and to be active participants. And one way that we do that partially is driven by COVID, but also just a good thing in general, is we have our children in here with us in the worship service. And so, as I've said in the past, but haven't said for a while, kids, we do encourage you to be listening and asking your parents questions. And parents, you should be feel free to whisper things to your kids to help them understand the service, because we don't want them to think of this as just their parents' church. We want this to be the children's church as well. So I encourage you to do that. Well, today is actually a very special day for me. Today is my 20th anniversary of being in the military. So I've been in the National Guard for 20 years now. Thank you. It's definitely had its ups and downs, as anything does. But one of the most difficult times that most of you lived through with us was when I had to do my deployment to Afghanistan. But one of the best times was
So I actually surprised my family when I came home from my deployment. And the reason I was able to do that is because I was with Special Operations, and being with Special Operations, they didn't have an exact end date for me. So I just knew it was kind of in this time range, and I just told my family that it was the end of the time range, so that that way people aren't going to be disappointed if I don't get to come home quite as soon. Well, I ended up being gone about 7 months, and so began my most secret operation that I was a part of, how to get home and surprise Rekha and the kids. Well, long story short, it involved the Montgomerys and Lauren picking me up from the Dubuque Airport. And when I got home, I hid in Lauren's vehicle, and Lauren went up to our house, and he told the family that there was something outside, and Tara was a big part of this too, and so they came outside, and I surprised them. And what was really funny about this is that at first, they didn't recognize me. This is what my emblazoned into my brain is what Rekha did. Like, it just, she couldn't wrap her brain around it. I mean, because there I was, standing right before them, and almost nobody reacted at first. Their expectation was that it couldn't be me, so that when they saw me, they could hardly even, their brain couldn't even grasp it. They couldn't trump the reality that I was there by the expectation that I couldn't be. Well, of course, it didn't take long for that reality to set in, that it really was me, and we did have a wonderful homecoming. But expectations influence our reality, don't they? Seeing is not believing. In fact, many times it takes believing in order to see. Our passage today is John 21 through 18 that Craig read earlier. And I'm sure you all remember that on Easter this last year, during COVID, I preached on the first 10 verses. So I'm not going to spend much time on the first 10 verses. But just to remind you that the trouble we focused on then was that Mary and the disciples thought that Jesus had been taken away. And we liken that to some of the situations in our society where we feel like they've taken away my Lord. They've pulled Jesus out of the schools. They've pulled Jesus out of public discussions. And then we were reminded of the good news that he is alive and that he is in control and that he's always doing things that are beyond our wildest imagination. And so this morning I'm going to focus on verses 11 through 18. And here we see that expectations influence reality, and that seeing is not believing. But when Jesus calls our name, we believe. And then we are able to clearly see reality. In verse 11, the scene is kind of set for us. Now, kids, do you remember from Craig reading earlier, when the disciples and the women first came to the tomb, what they saw when they got there? Does anyone remember? You can tell your parents because I can't hear you very well up here. So does anyone remember what they saw when they first went to the tomb? Yeah, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. They saw that the tomb was empty. They saw the head cloth laying there in a specific way. But basically, it was empty. And so after they noticed it was empty, this is the part that I find funny. Do you remember what they did after they saw that? What does verse 10 says? They went home. They just went home. And so our passage opens with a big but. Mary Magdalene did not. Mary Magdalene died. She stayed there, and she stayed there crying at the tomb. Now, in that culture and in that day, it was important that someone was always mourning at a tomb. That's why before Jesus raised Lazarus, there were all kinds of people out at the tomb mourning even 4 days later. So that was very customary. So people would stand outside of tombs mourning for days or even weeks for their loved one to honor them and to grieve properly. And so I think it must have been strange for them to think about doing this, knowing that Jesus wasn't actually in the tomb anymore. And so Mary actually stayed. But my guess is that's why amidst her wailing, she just kind of every once in a while bent over to look in, just to make sure, just to double check. And so it must have really surprised her to look in and see angels in there. Now, how many of you have ever walked into a room and you didn't think anyone was in there, and then you walk in, it's like, oh, okay. Now imagine you're going into a grave. Okay? Because you thought it was empty, and then all of a sudden, oh, there's something in there. Our expectations influence reality. Now, children, did you notice where the angels are sitting? Where are they sitting? It's funny because you've heard me say this before. I don't believe the Holy Spirit says anything on accident. So I thought, why does he say that one is sitting at the head and one at the feet? Is there something else in the Bible that you can think of that has angels at both ends of it? This is the Ark of the Covenant. The empty space that's between the angels is called the mercy seat. And it's the spot where one time a year, God is supposed to appear in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. But of course, God isn't there anymore, just as Jesus isn't there anymore. This is because the atonement of Jesus by the mercy of God has made it so now God is with us all the time. Not just one day of the year. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that we have access to God all the time. Not just one special day. And so this reminds us of the fact that God is no longer isolated, but now he is out and about. And children, the angels ask Mary a question. Do you remember what that question is, or if you can read it, the question's up there. The question is, why are you weeping? And the force of this question is almost like a parent asking a child, why are you crying? Why are you crying? This happens a lot in my house. Like, why are you crying? Surely there must be a good reason for the crying and all the noise going on, but I really doubt it. The angels know that Jesus has risen from the dead. They know that this is a time of joy, not a time of sorrow. And so they ask, why are you weeping? And Mary says, she doesn't really know who they is, but they took Jesus away, and I don't know where he is. Expectations influence reality, and her expectation is that somebody stole Jesus' dead body. She's not thinking about a literal resurrection at this point in time. And so she's crying because she believes that grave robbers have come and made off with the body, so now she can't even mourn properly. She's crying because she can't even cry the right way at this point in time. And her expectation that Jesus is dead and his body was moved is at least partially to blame for why she doesn't see the reality that Jesus is alive. And I know that when Jesus comes to her, there are probably other reasons as well that she didn't recognize Jesus. You know, she might have been overwhelmed with sadness, and there is some amazement, I'm sure, at the angels. And there seems to be some difference between glorified bodies and the bodies we're in right now. There's all of these things, right? But nevertheless, in verse 14, Jesus is right there. And she doesn't see that it's him. And then he speaks to her in verse 15, and she doesn't hear that it's his voice. Seeing is not hearing is not believing either. Her expectation is that Jesus is gone. And so, who does she assume he is, children? Who does Mary Magdalene assume Jesus is? The gardener. The gardener. And there might be some symbolism in this because, you know, the first Adam of Adam and Eve was a gardener, right? That was his job he was assigned to, and sometimes God is thought of as a gardener. But regardless, she just thinks he's the gardener, and she asks if he has taken Jesus' body away, because, yeah, that's what gardeners do. Now, kids, if it were me, I don't care who came by, I would have probably said, holy cow, you need to look into the tomb, there's two angels in there. But Mary doesn't. She is so laser focused on her expectation that somebody has taken Jesus' body away, she can't let that go. And she can't even share that. Her grief over this thievery of a corpse is all consuming. Expectations influence reality. Seeing and hearing is not believing. All right, children, since you're the smartest ones in the room now, how many triangles are on the screen? How many triangles are on the screen? Are you ready? Zero. There are not any triangles on the screen. Your mind has filled in the blanks and created triangles where no triangles actually exist. Now, sometimes that's fine, and it's kind of fun in an optical illusion, right? But other times it can be tragic when we see things that are not real. On the other hand, there are times when we can't see the things that are real. This, for those of you who have seen these before, is a magic eye image of Jesus on the cross being stabbed by a soldier with two of the two thieves on either side of him. Okay? And I've checked it. It works. I used to be really good at those magic eye things back in the 90s. Like, yeah, really good. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes I actually can't comprehend how someone who is a non-believer can't see the truth of the Bible when it's right there. It's so obvious to me. It's so clear what's going on. But to a non-believer, sometimes the reality, it's right there. Can't you see it, Trevor? No. It's so obvious. It's beyond me how non-believers can so quickly dismiss the God of creation when all of creation witnesses to his reality. And I'm constantly amazed by people's deception on social media, and the false ways they seek hope, and the strange way that they create ethics. But you know, then I remember Romans 3, Psalm 14, that none seek after God. And I remember Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, that unbelievers are dead in their sin. And I recall Romans 1, that humans deliberately suppress the truths of God. Kids, that means they're dumb on purpose. They deliberately suppress the truths of God. Expectations influence reality. Jesus says people with hard hearts won't even believe if someone is raised from the dead. And in John 12:37, it says that the people didn't believe in Jesus in spite of the signs and the wonders that he performed. My friend TJ shares a birthday with me, except he's 10 years younger. Coached swimming with me for 6 years. And I've shared the gospel with TJ. I've told him about Jesus. I've shown him that the Bible can be trusted. I've answered every one of his objections. I've shared my testimony and some of the no-kidding miracles that I've seen God do in the lives of people I know. But he dismisses it. He doesn't believe in God, and so he doesn't expect to see God. And even if he can't explain it, he is 100% sure that there is no God. Seeing and hearing is not believing. Expectations influence reality, and nobody is neutral about God. The book of Matthew says that those who are not with me are against me. Nobody is neutral about God. And so, children, if absolutely nothing I do can cause someone to believe the gospel, then how are people saved? If people are dead, not partially dead, not mostly dead, but dead in their sins, if they suppress the truth of God on purpose, if they don't seek after God, won't even believe the miracles of Jesus, how can they see the reality that Jesus died and rose again? How does anyone ever figure out that Jesus is God? It has to do with God calling them. In John 10, 3 through 5, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice when he calls them. Only those set apart and called by God will be saved. And in verse 16, Jesus calls Mary. And in that exact moment, she believes, and now she can see reality clearly. She sees the resurrected Jesus. When we are called by God and when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we have faith and we believe and we understand. But it's then and only then that we will see reality clearly enough to allow Jesus to be our teacher. And to be real, making Jesus our teacher is a lifelong process because we still have bad habits, right? We still have false expectations, and we still misunderstand a lot of God's truths in Scripture at the moment of conversion. Children, do you think that if you study the Bible for the rest of your lives that you'll ever know all there is to know about God? If you study the Bible for the rest of your lives, you're not even going to get close. And to me, that's exciting, actually. Might be frustrating to some, but to me that's very exciting because that means there are more surprises and more cool things that I didn't realize about God and more good things that I didn't understand that now I get to experience and realize. And of course, when I study the Bible, I'm going to learn more and more about God, but I'm also going to learn more and more about myself, and I'm going to better understand this universe that's all around us. And of course, the supernatural as well. And it's totally awesome that I'm never going to get to the end of that. Christians should devour God's word, and they should crave it, because that's how God reveals himself to us. And that's how God teaches us. The bottom line is that the Bible is the reality that helps us to understand all other reality. You truly don't appreciate math or science or history, or art, or auto repair, or whatever it is, unless you first see it through the reality of Scripture. Learning is only boring when God isn't a part of it. But of course, this assumes that you already know God, that he has already called you. And maybe that's why someone is here this morning. Perhaps God is calling you right now to believe the truth that he died on the cross and that he rose again from the dead so that you can see reality clearly. I mean, the reality is that all of us have done wrong so many times and in so many ways that we deserve hell. We deserve punishment. The only way we could possibly earn our way to heaven would be to without sin, which none of us are. All of us have lied. All of us have stolen. All of us have lusted. All of us have swore. All of us have been selfish. All of us have not honored God the way he deserves. We are all guilty, and we all need to tell God we're sorry. And the reality is that if we repent and believe that Jesus died to take away our sin, he will forgive us. And if we believe the reality that he lived the perfect life on our behalf, that counts as if we lived it. And we will be rewarded. If you believe this truth, make sure you pray right now, Lord, I believe. God, I'm sorry for the bad things I've done. I want Jesus into my heart. I want God in my life. And if you're believing this for the first time, I really want to encourage you to tell someone about it. Because from the human perspective, this is the beginning of the Christian walk in the Christian life. You have been saved from sin when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But being saved from sin also means being saved for new life in Christ. The Bible tells us repeatedly that we are saved from something for see in verses 17 and 18 that when Mary believes, she is also immediately called to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection with others. She is to tell others that she has seen Jesus and to share the things that he has said with them. And in one respect, this is the calling of every true believer everywhere, from the instant of salvation for the rest of their earthly lives, to share the gospel, to spread the good news that Jesus is alive and he is victorious over sin and death. Kids, when we meet Christ, when we come to faith in him, we are all given a missionary assignment. It doesn't matter if you're 4 years old or 9 years old, or 45 or 95. You are called to tell others about Jesus. Now, in one way, Mary's case is unique. She has the bodily resurrected Jesus standing right there in front of her, telling her specifically to go to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive and that he is going to ascend to the Father. And this ascension literally happens 40 days later, according to Acts 1, 3 through 11. But of course, first, Mary needs to let Jesus go. Mary might be thinking that the resurrection of Jesus is Jesus' kind of resumption of normal day-to-day life, right? That this is how he's going to normally relate with the disciples from now on. And she's trying to hold on to the joy she discovers in her resurrected Lord. But Jesus tells her that she cannot embrace what she finds in the garden, because something better is coming. Jesus will ascend to the Father, and then the presence of God will come to all believers in a different form, the Holy Spirit. In this form, God is able to be with all of his elect in the same way, at the same time, in ways that Jesus can't. The physical Jesus can't do that. Mary needs to let go of her expectation of what Jesus' rising means for the better reality of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fills all believers and brings Jesus to all of us at the same time. Where might your expectations be limiting the power of God in your life? Do you expect God to show up and act in powerful ways? Where has lack of faith or false belief prevented you from seeing reality? Do you only see the secular world, or do you view the universe from only a human-centered point of view? Is Jesus your teacher? Are you intentionally growing and maturing? Today's call is that we live with reality, that we live with proper expectations, because believing is the start of seeing. Jesus is alive. He ascended into heaven and is currently seated at the right hand of the Father, which is the position of authority, to intercede, which is a fancy way of saying is to ask God for good things on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit has come to work in all believers from the first moment of salvation. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We have been saved from sin for the purpose of doing good works, which God has prepared for us, especially the good work of sharing the gospel and the good news that Jesus rose from the dead. Expectations influence reality. Seeing and hearing are not believing. But believing makes for seeing reality clearly. And if we see reality clearly, we will act on what we know while we expect God to show up in our lives. Please pray with me. Lord, your word says in John 11:40 that if we believe, we will see the glory of God. And Lord, we all pray with the father of the sick child, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. For we know believing happens instantly, but in another way is never done. We need you to constantly be working within us. We need you to be expanding our understanding of your reality so we can see things more and more clearly. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We can't do this apart from your power, and so we cry for help. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to grow us and transform us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we want to see clearly. We want to live meaningful lives that have a purpose for the kingdom, that have eternal significance. And we know that that starts with getting our head on straight and seeing things as you do. Lord, we love you. We need more of you in our lives. And we thank you for the salvation that you have given us. We thank you for the love that you have showered upon us and the mercy. And we thank you for the good things that you have done. Lord, we want to show our gratitude by living each day for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that we do as a church, again, is we treat church like a gym instead of a movie theater, is we have scripture memory. And this month we are just reviewing memory verses from previous months. And so this one is from November. But before Bryce starts it, I do want to say one more thing, because there is someone in our church who has been very special to us in the past few months, but he may not be spending as much time with us because he got a job in Janesville. So Josh did the apologetics moment. I just want to take a moment to thank him, because almost from the moment that he started attending our church as a college student, which is still a college student, he hit the ground running to play mandolin and to do the apologetics in it and to just be involved any way he could. He's one of those people that showed up and said, "How can I help?" You know, I think we could have told Josh, "We need you to clean the floor with a toothbrush," and he would have been happy to do that. Darn it. But I just want to take a moment to just tell Josh thank you, because he's got a job in Gainesville now, and he's going to be doing school over in that area, so we're not going to be seeing as much of him, but just wanted to let you know how much we appreciate you, Josh. So. And now the review of John 17.
John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. My name is Lauren Montgomery. I'm the music leader here at Rolling Hills. Stand with me. Let's worship the Lord together.
Who takes away.
Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The risen King, crucified, risen, coming again. This is our hope. This is why we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because we know the truth. We see reality. And Father, we thank you and we are so grateful that you have called us before the beginnings of time, that you have showed us that reality, that you've made us your own, adopted us as your own, even when we hated you. Even when not only had we done nothing to deserve your favor, but when we had actively fought against it. We are so grateful and so thankful for the gift of your Son. As horrible and as terrible as the crucifixion is, it's outshined by the glory of the resurrection. We praise you, Father, and we worship you, Father, Spirit, and Son. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. In Jesus' name. In Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the light I see, my song. His name is so, his solid ground.
Just a couple of reminders that if you are able to meet with Jesse to get a video. He'll be available to take some videos for a Thank You for the Joy Foundation. Otherwise, he might be persuaded to let it stretch out a little more so we can get a couple more thank yous. So the reality that we got a $35,000 gift should be inspire us into the reality of saying thank you. The other thing I want to make sure is that after we kind of get things cleaned up a little bit, we are going to have that listening session for members after churches to talk a little bit about the new building and get your input as to just sort of what your expectations are as to what we're going to be doing with the building within the next year so that we can take those into consideration. Otherwise, there is one more song, but you are dismissed.
Maker and my King, to you my